Hey, Shalom Israel.
I was expecting some music.
No, I was expecting the Power Era
right,
song.
Where the intro music at?
Yeah. There it is. There it is. Okay. Is we're not on yet.
You know that beat builds up on this one.
Get la hora.
Get quiet there for a minute.
Right. You know, Power Hour. Ponle atención, class is in session. Tune in for an hour, maybe more, that's a blessing. Learn from the captains and the leadership. Flee from religion, cause some churches never teaching shit. Everything you learn for your benefit. Line upon line is a requisite. Never take a deficit, yeah. That mean you take a loss if you spray from the way. You get that understanding if you study every day. Apply what you learn and bless when you pray. It's one interpretation, man, it's say what it say. Gavin el tiempo. Entra para el templo, aprende del maestro con talento. La Biblia es el centro, usando a Israel como instrumento. No te pierdas en doctrina como viento. Estudia y ora y aplica. Tiempo para Dios, ven, hace una cita. Escritura dinamita, morenos y hispanos israelitas. Oye cómo explica, Israel unido en Cristo para la vida. Nunca se divida. Tune in, it's the Power Hour. Learn your family history, don't be a coward. Yeah. Tune in, it's the Power Hour. I said learn your family history, don't be a coward.
Yeah, history to learn, it's the Power Hour. Yeah, learn hour. Tune in to your history, you know it ain't no mystery. Power Hour, yeah, learn hour.
Shalom Israel, shalom, 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 Most High Christ blessed. Welcome back to the Power Hour. Welcome back. I am Officer Zara.
Officer Issachar with us.
Officer Gabar.
Special guest.
That's right.
From all the way from Vegas.
OG.
Right.
Now we don't have the fluorescent lights. And then our magnificent reader.
Officer Tobias.
Tobias.
Y'all know that guy.
Sure. You already know that guy. That guy.
Yeah.
That's the guy. Officer Tobias.
Hey, all praise, all praises. Thank you, Israel, for tuning in to the Power Hour. Name of this show, Blacks and Hispanics United in Mexico. Blacks and Hispanics United in Mexico. Because a lot of times, you know, we always think, you know, that Blacks and Hispanics really didn't come together in Mexico, right? I always think about, like, slavery sometimes. You know, we always talk about them escaping north, going to Canada for freedom, right? But there's Blacks, Negroes that actually went into Mexico for freedom as well. We're gonna hit on that.
That's a big thing because if you look overall our history of the United, when we unite, there's always something that causes division among us,
right?
I mean, whether it be the color, whether it be the land, whether it be the flag, whatever it is, and that's all by design. I'm going to read it in the scriptures because it's all by design to keep us separate and think that we're different.
Right.
So, you know what I mean? But when it comes time, a lot of times when we are suffering or we're running into difficult times, there's a separation, but then there's a unity because we see the same similarities that we're struggling in, the curses.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
All right. He's gonna go into that too. I think about the how we the Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom of hatred, you know, that we have one towards ones and one another, right? Mm-hmm. And so, you know, that's been going on for a while now, and it's still going on today. You know, you have some Northern Kingdom, which is the so-called Hispanics, and then Southern Kingdom, which is so-called Negroes. You know, having that hatred towards each other. You know, that's something that's been instilled in us by the conquistadors, even the Edomites. You know, so. It's been going on for a while. You have something?
Yeah, this one. One scripture to talk it off. Kind of had the spirit. This is the design. It's prophesied in the Bible that we're going to go into this oppression together, and that's what you got to understand. That us as Black, Hispanics, Native Americans, that those cover names are put there to hide the true identity of who we are and what our purpose is. And you know, that's why we go through these classes and these topics and histories and stuff. Give me Jeremiah 50:33. Mm-hmm. Because it's prophesied in the Bible by our prophets to tell us, hey, this is going to happen. You know what I mean? Hey, you got to understand these prophets that passed a long time ago, these writings are things that are going to be fulfilled in the future, things that are going to be done. They knew it. It was in the spirit of the Most High, leave it in the scriptures and Bibles. and document it so it can be given to us in these last days. Go ahead.
The book of Jeremiah, chapter 50 and verse 33. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go.
See, well, you understand, and you might be in the United States, you might be in Mexico, wherever you are, you got to understand that you're still in the captivity. You're still into this oppressed. How are we the only people in the universe that are paying to live here?
Right.
Everybody has to pay to live on Earth, whether it's free. I don't care who you are, where you at. You have to pay your taxes. Oh, your house might be paid off, but you're paying still taxes on the house. You don't pay taxes, guess what? They take it away. Mm-hmm. You got to pay rent, your apartment. You got to pay rent for a house. You got to pay a mortgage. You have to pay for that. You understand that we are the only people that are on the face of the universe that have to pay to live here.
Mm-hmm.
The animals don't have to pay, right? No other species have to pay, but we have to pay because why? We under this curses and stuff. This world has been designed to keep us here and enslave, but that mentality, the mindset, because that whole freedom of the United States being free, it is not what it seems like, because you still have to work and still under shackles under your mind. That's something bigger. But that oppression is here.
Mm-hmm.
And we're getting the same oppression, whether it be in the ghettos or the barrios, which is the same, that oppression is still there. We're still on the bottom of society.
Heavy. That's that Baruch 3:8,
mm-hmm.
like what you were mentioning.
Subject to payments.
Same thing. We're subject to payments right now, yet this day in our captivity.
Yeah.
Right. Yes, sir?
Yeah. Read that scripture again.
Mm-hmm.
The book of Jeremiah, chapter 50 and verse 33. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together.
They were
oppressed. All that took them captives.
Took them what?
Took them captives, held them fast.
See?
They refused to let them go.
Because we are still captives. We are still captive to this day.
That's it. Can we get Baruch real quick?
Mm-hmm.
Baruch 3:8,
because
mm-hmm. that's heavy. It's the mindset that we're in. Like they took us captives. So there was a specific people that took us captives that's oppressing both of us. The same nation that's oppressing the so-called Mexicans are oppressing the blacks, oppressing the so-called Native Americans. Go ahead and read
the book of Baruch, chapter 3, verse 8. Behold, we are yet this day in our captivity.
That's what Officer Gabar just brought out. We are yet this day. Right now, we are yet this day in our captivity. Read.
Where thou hast scattered us for a reproach and a curse.
Right. And that's what Officer Issachar was saying. It's because we are now under that curse. Read.
And to be subject to payment.
And that's how we know we're in captivity, because God gives us the land for free. He gives us water for free, food for free. We do not have to pay to live. These things are things that God gave us. Read.
According to all the iniquities of our fathers.
Go ahead.
Which departed from the Lord our God.
It's because we went into sin and we departed from God and his law. So that's what's going on.
Hey, water falls from the sky freely, yep. But you can go to jail for harboring it.
Yeah. Yep.
And right here, we're here in the bottom of 33, and they said they refused to let them go. The question is, if we let you Negroes and Hispanics go right now, where are you going to go?
Right.
Where are you going to go? That's that Stockholm Syndrome mindset. That's that it's kind of like when the slaves got released and after Abraham Lincoln, where do they go? They don't know what to do. So they
right.
go back to the same owners and ask for a job.
That's
I mean,
heavy.
When you read these scriptures and you eat spiritual, guess what? You know exactly what you're going to do when you get
right.
out. You're going to, you know what? I'm designed to keep these commandments. I'm designed to not have to work on high holy days, new moons, feast days, Sabbaths. I'm designed to not eat these things and sell these things to my people. All the food that we eat, the stuff that we consume and that the nations have told us that it's okay to eat, that is a captivity in itself.
Right.
That's a mindset.
And that reminded me when we were let out of Egypt, Pharaoh refused to let us go.
Yeah.
And then when we were let out, we went into the wilderness, we had that Stockholm Syndrome. We were remembering the leaks. We wanted to go back to what our
yep.
oppressor was giving us.
And that's what we want. The whole reason we wanted to get out is to keep the Paschal.
Right.
Keep the feast days. keep our ways, because we knew we were separate from the Egyptians. That's the mindset that people don't understand. They want to stand on, they want to stand on 4th of July, holding hands,
right,
and a Christianity prayer. No, that's not in the scriptures. That unity of all nations come together, that's not in the Bible. We are the people that are going to be separate and set apart from everybody else.
That's right.
All right. So, read that Jeremiah 50, 33 one more time. Just one more time.
The book of Jeremiah, chapter 50 and verse 33. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go.
So the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, right? The Negroes and the Hispanics, we were oppressed together. And so obviously on the Texas border and the Mexico border, right, there's Negroes and Hispanics, right? So we see an oppression that we both are going through, right? And so obviously we had to work together to get through certain things, right? The slavery, plantations, all that, right? And so there in history, we read about certain things, how Hispanics were helping the Negroes and the Negroes were helping the Hispanics.
Right.
But, you have to dig for that history. It's not really put out there because guess what? They don't want us to come together, right? And so we're gonna get into this. Pull up that first article dealing with the Abraham Lincoln. Yeah. Just real quick. You got it, Tobias?
Yes, sir. I can't read that, though.
Nah, yeah, okay. I read that.
Where we at?
There we go.
All right. Passed by Congress on January 31st, 1865, and ratified on December 6th, 1865, the 13th Amendment abolished slavery in the United States. Mm-hmm. In 1863, President Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation declaring all persons held as slaves within any state or designated part of a state, the people whereof shall then be in rebellion against the United States, shall be then, thenceforward, and forever free. Nonetheless, the Emancipation Proclamation did not end slavery in the nation, since it only applied to areas of the Confederacy currently in a state of rebellion, and not even to the loyal border states that remained in the Union.
All right. Hey, you could drop this one. Go to the article that I had sent with the first picture, right? So keep in mind, this 13th Amendment came in December 1865, right? And it supposedly abolished slavery, right? 1865. Go to the first picture with the Journal of Negro History. Read this for me. And remember, 1865, right? And so what happened before then? So this is actually during 1855, but go ahead.
The Journal of Negro History, Fugitive Slaves in Mexico by Ronnie C. Tyler. On a muggy February afternoon in 1855,
before the 13th Amendment came, go ahead.
A Texan described a Negro slave's escape. We caught him once, but he got away. I had my six-shooter handy. Every barrel missed fire. Shot at him three times with rifles, but he got too far off. My dog got close to him once, but he had a dog himself. And just as my dog got within about a yard of him, his dog turned and fit with my dog. We run him close, though, I tell you, run him out of his coat and his boots and a pistol. He got into them bayous and kept swimming from one side to another. If he's got across the river, the Mexicans take care of him.
So this is a slave catcher? That's what you call them, right?
Right.
A slave catcher, right, is a Negro that had escaped from slavery. And so the slave catcher in Texas, they had an issue. If the Negroes had crossed the Rio Grande River, right, and got into Mexico, they knew they couldn't do anything, right? They knew they couldn't go over to Mexico to try to get those slaves, the runaway slaves back. Keep reading.
Mexico provided a haven for Negroes who risked their lives to run away.
Wait, read that again, bro, because we don't hear that. We don't hear at about all. That in schools at all growing up. Yeah. I never heard anything like that. I always heard that slaves had to go to north, up to Canada.
There was a border. They're illegal aliens. That's what they pushed.
Right.
Mexico provided a haven for Negroes who risked their lives to run away. Most citizens accepted the loss of their slaves as a hazard of keeping Negroes in Texas. Such indifference was the object of attack by newspaper editors and politicians, hoping to rouse the populace. Debating the compromise of 1850, Senator Sam Houston of Texas pointed out that Texas was, in many ways, similar to a border state, such as Maryland or Kentucky.
So, like, the Kentucky is the South and Maryland is the North, right? And so, you know, like, the slaves leaving Kentucky, going to Maryland, you know, they got some kind of freedom, right? So this is the same thing with this comparing it to Mexico and Texas. Go ahead.
Mexico was nearer to Texas than Canada was to the slave states, he said, and slaves often found refuge south of the Rio Grande. Yet Texans did not complain as loudly as the residents of the deep southern states, although the loss from Texas masters was great.
So the Texan masters, they never really complained about this because why would you actually put it out? You know, more slaves will hear about them. They can able to run to Mexico for safety, right? Go ahead.
Mexico, in fact, sheltered thousands of Negro fugitives by 1851.
So this has been going on for years, right? Mexico sheltering thousands of Negro fugitives. Where has this been at the whole time, right? So this is letting you know that the so-called Negroes today that hate Issachar, right, think they're not a part of the 12 tribes. They're your brothers. They actually helped us in slavery, right, to escape from that. Go ahead.
From the error of Bartolome de las Casas, a humanitarian-minded Spanish.
Right, and so understand that there was way – go to the next page. There are way more people that actually played a part in this, too, Mexican heroes, right, generals and all that. It was a lot of them. Go ahead.
Spanish Americans attempted to free slaves of whatever race, and the heir of this liberal tradition, Mexican President Guadalupe Victoria, finally abolished legal servitude in 1829.
So you want to speak on this?
All right.
So yeah. So this person, this president right here, they had slavery, of course, in Mexico, but it was abolished at 1829. So from 1829 compared to the U.S. 1865, right? And remember, too, in 1829, who was in control then? The conquistadors, the Spanish. I don't think it was just Mexicans having a lot of our people in slavery. It's not true. It's the conquistadors, right? Go ahead.
Other leading Mexicans endorsed this policy. John Horse himself, a former slave, expressed gratitude because the Mexicans spread out their arms to us. As early as...
The Mexicans spread out their arms to us. Go ahead, man.
As early as 1831, the poet, lawyer, and senator Francisco Manuel Sanchez de Tagle recommended that fugitive Negroes be placed on the frontier both to give them a home and to protect Mexico against Anglo-American filibusters.
So Mexico, they're giving Negroes homes.
Yep,
right.
They're giving Negroes homes and work pretty much to make sure they protect against the so-called white men when they want to try to take over Mexico, right? The Negroes had to work, you know, be a part of the war, which we're going to get into, the Mexican Independence War. But we're going to get into that. So that's what they offer, a house, you know, even work. Come on now.
3 years later, Colonel Juan N. Almonte, acting as an agent of the government, promised Benjamin Lundy, the northern abolitionist, that he could colonize ex-slaves in Tamaulipas.
Drop that.
Yes, Tamaulipas. You got it right.
All praises.
Go to the following incident. No, go back. The next paragraph. Yep.
Following?
Yeah.
Following this incident, the number of runaways increased, slackening only with the coming of the Mexican War.
Mm-hmm.
In 1837, a group of fugitives killed Sheriff Claiborne Stinnett of Gonzales County and escaped into Mexico. In 1842, Texas soldiers recognized several runaways in northern Mexico.
So this, if you have thousands of Negroes, thousands and thousands of people, Negroes running into Mexico, it's obviously that was well known in the plantations about that's where they can escape for freedom, right? So that's something that has been covered up, right? And so go to the next paragraph.
In addition, mass plots, successful and unsuccessful, were common.
So this was a mass plot, right? Mass plot. It was mass runaways doing this, right? Go ahead.
Slave owners often exaggerated whatever evidence of an escape attempt they had. Nevertheless, both whites and Mexicans doubtless induced many of the servants to flee.
Says slave owners often exaggerated whatever evidence of an escape attempt they had, right? So why would they exaggerate certain escape attempts, right? Why would they exaggerate it? What, are they exaggerating because it was way more numbers than it, that ran away from them? It makes you think about that, because why would they do that? Go ahead.
After securing a few firearms and several of the best mounts in Bastrop, for example, 25 blacks started for the Rio Grande. 17 were later captured, but whites feared that the remaining 8 reached Mexico. 11 Negroes left Houston under similar circumstances.
So this was in Houston. This is also in Louisiana. The Negroes in Louisiana, they knew to escape to Mexico as well for freedom. Go ahead.
Another group of runaways tried to steal horses from a camp meeting for the journey south in central Texas. Authorities broke up a gang which reportedly helped Negroes escape to Mexico, where they apparently were sold as indentured servants. The sparsely settled frontier seemed to render escape relatively simple, but in fact, the route to Mexico was difficult and hazardous. The trip required courage. The semi-desert conditions proved too great an obstacle for many.
All right, so, scroll down for me. If y'all have anything, stop me. Go ahead, keep going. Yeah, read that one.
The increasing numbers of slaves who found refuge in Mexico caused the planters in Texas to consider various resources. In 1847, Washington D. Miller, secretary to Sam Houston, wrote President James K. Polk, requesting that the president initiate action on a measure to require the extradition of runaway slaves.
All right, pause this right here. All right, so dealing with this, there was a lot of back and forth dealing with the Mexican government and the U.S. government. The reason why is because most of the Texans, they wanted those Negro slaves back. Because most of the time, those Negro slaves that actually escaped to Mexico were most of the smarter ones, or the ones that are more built, right, to endure the journey too. So they were losing a lot of money dealing with that. It was like $1 million worth of slaves that actually escaped to Mexico.
Right.
Go to the next page. Let me see. Next one. Keep going. I think it's go to the last page. Go back. Read that one. So we're just gonna skip over that a lot of that part dealing with the back and forth with the government. Read.
Apparently, the slave owners were never as near success as they imagined because of the precarious balance between the North and the South.
Mm-hmm.
The State Department could attempt no controversial solution. Despite pressure from pro-slavery diplomats such as Clayton, Forsyth, and Gadsden, and incursions by filibusters such as Callahan and Henry, the Mexican government constantly maintained its humanitarian position.
So no matter what pressure the U.S. had applied on Mexico government, it says the Mexican government constantly maintained its humanitarian position.
Bruh.
Meaning that Issachar had always
held it down
and always stuck with what? Their own people, which is what? The Negroes.
Can we get a script?
Yeah, go ahead.
Proverbs 17:17. It's heavy because a lot of times it says a friend is not known in prosperity. Mm-hmm. So the only time we can really know a true friend is in adversity, right?
Right.
Go ahead and read the Proverbs 17 and verse 17.
The book of Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17.
Freedom!
A friend loveth at all times.
So that's good or bad. They knew that there could possibly be consequences for not giving in to the requests of America when that was happening. Read.
Right. And a brother is born for adversity.
They knew that a brother is born. A brother is put on this earth for when you have adverse conditions, you have things working against you, that he can be there for you. It says two are better than one, but a 3-4 cord is not easily broken.
Right.
So they were literally there for us in our time of adversity to show through action that they were a true friend and a brother.
Right. Y'all had some?
That's it.
You had some, Officer Kabar?
I was thinking of breaking their bands.
That's heavy.
Right.
Breaking their bands. What scripture is that?
Psalm 2. You want it?
Yeah, yes, please.
Get it. Yeah, that's heavy. That's heavy. The book of Psalms, chapter 2, and verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed saints.
Wait a minute. It said they take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The children of Israel.
Right.
Right.
And the children of Judah. Read on.
Against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.
Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Go to Psalms 83.
All right.
You want verse 3 or?
Yes, verse 3.
The book of Psalms, chapter 83 and verse 3. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones.
Who are the hidden ones? The children of Judah and the children of Israel.
Right.
Read.
They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation.
From being a what?
A nation.
Together. Let's cut them off of being together.
Right.
They break their bands.
Read. That the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent, tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Ashur also is joined with them. They have hoped the children of Lot, Selah.
So all these nations are against us to break out bands.
That's heavy. Can we get Psalms 2 one more time?
Yeah.
Psalms 2 and 3. And then I wanted to grab Ecclesiastes just to kind of drive it home.
The book of Psalms, chapter 2, verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder.
So their whole agenda is to break the bands of brotherhood. The brotherhood that we've always had between Southern Kingdom and Northern Kingdom. Right? Read.
And cast away their cords from us.
What are those cords? Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Because they're trying to cast away our cords from them.
What chapter verse?
What is it? Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9.
Is it
4 and 9? Two are better than one?
Yeah. Book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 9.
Read.
Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor.
Right. Read.
For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow.
So if they fall, because Southern Kingdom had fallen, we fell to a low estate. But Mexico, the so-called Mexicans, were able to lift us up when we were in that low estate.
Right. But woe to him that is alone when he falls.
If we would have been alone when we fell, there would have been nowhere to run to. We would have had no escape. But because Issachar was there, we had someone to lean on. Read.
For he have not another to help him up.
Read.
Verse 11, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone?
So we can't do this alone, Southern Kingdom. And it's the same with Northern Kingdom. Northern Kingdom can't do it alone. We need each other. Read.
And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him.
And that's what happens. When one prevails against one of us, then we have two there to be able to fight back. We have strength and unity. Read.
And a threefold cord.
That is that cord it was talking about. The cord that they were trying to break asunder was that nation. Because a nation is not just one. It's not just two. It's multiple. It's all of us uniting under God's laws and in remaining steadfast for the Lord. Read that last part again.
And a threefold cord is not quickly broken.
It's not quickly broken. That thing can endure.
Right.
Hey, don't the scripture say it's going to be two sticks
that
the Lord bring back together?
Get it, Ezekiel.
Let's all
get
praise.
It. Let's get it. Where are we at,
37?
15. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 37 and verse 15. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick. and they shall become one in thine hand.
Jump to verse 22.
And verse 22. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all.
Go to Jeremiah 50 and 34 now.
The book of Jeremiah, chapter 50 and verse 34. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon.
Who's going to do this? The Lord's going to do this. Mm-hmm. Join as us as one nation. Two sticks, make him one stick.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And that's heavy, too, because when we come back under that one stick and that unity, that's of God, yep, under God's laws, mm-hmm, and then God's going to fight, just like in Egypt.
Right.
They refuse to let them go, like I said in 33, but the guy's going to send someone back to be, yeah, like, let my people go.
Mm-hmm. And you always got to understand that Esau, they read.
Right.
Yes.
They know, they look back at history. They look at what hey, has this happened before? What did they do? What did these kings do? What did these priests do? What did these people do? Go to Exodus verse 1 and let's do verse 9. You got to understand how their thinking and their mindset is when we start uniting. Because I'm going to say this. We were talking right before the show about music and stuff and how it's polluted our people.
Right.
We're unified in horrible music.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And they understand if we're unified in that, we're divided in righteousness.
That's right.
That's right.
We can't be united in righteousness and unified in wickedness. It's impossible.
Double-minded man. Unstable.
So, and that division is there, but it's in the and the unity that's supposed to be there is not there. That's big.
Okay.
Corey.
The book of Exodus, chapter 1 and verse 9.
Yeah.
And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we.
When you read this, you got to read, guess what? Black, Hispanics, and Native Americans. Black, Hispanic, and immigrants.
Right.
And you bring that today, this is how the same way that they're thinking right now. Read it again.
And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we.
When they do the census every 10 years, they look and they understand, you know what? Hispanics and immigrants, collectively, they're way more than us. So the Bible says that we're more than the sand and the seas and the stars in the skies. That's going to happen. That's prophecy that's going to happen, right? Read.
Verse 10. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land.
So what are they? How are they going to deal wisely with us? They're going to put the separation in us.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to try to kill us early. Put the diseases on us.
Right.
Everything that they're going to do to try to, because they understand that, guess what? These are going to just populating. Because for the longest time, guess what? When the smallpox came into the Native Americans, when the killing of the Aztecs and all the other indigenous tribes,
right,
got killed and put off, and when the Atlantic slave trade came over here and half of them that then died coming over here, the numbers were low. They
right,
could control them.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The mindset was destroyed. But now when it's going unity, they're saying, now, wait a minute. My family has been here since slavery, and it's just been a broken record every single time playing the same song.
Mm-hmm.
I got to do something.
Right.
There's got to be more than this.
Right.
I see generations passing and dying off of things that are not natural. We never go to a black, Hispanic, Native American funeral and then, he died from natural causes.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, he did a good life. You know, he did 100 something, 80, 90. Oh, we over there going to funerals.
18-year-olds.
You know, 18, mm-hmm, 20, 30,
right,
early,
it's
off
a,
of
it's
drugs.
A, it's a badge of honor to make it to 30 in our nation.
Yeah.
Right, you make it to 30, you're considered an OG.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
not even 30, officer. It's 21 in the hood.
Yeah, when we when my family, I think my family personally, all my family, guess what? They live the party life. They live the life, and they doing everything. They dying from diseases early. You know, they die because they live the rough life. They into drugs. They into everything that the world's doing and providing. They doing that.
Right.
And where they leaving? They leaving. They guess what? That same example to the next generation.
Mm-hmm.
This is the way to live your life. Get your money, get paid, and continue on there.
Right.
That's very heavy. So that's why they deal wisely with us to destroy us. Not only the spiritual mindset, you know, as Christianity and stuff like that, that you're gonna get your ticket into heaven, just live the way you want, live like a devil,
right?
And just say this little prayer, and you're gonna be all right. Once save, always save.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Can we get a Matthew 12:12-25? Because it says. It was talking about if any war break happened, and their concern was that we would join with the enemy, right?
Right.
And fight against them. So they're already thinking war-minded.
Yep.
And in Matthew 24, it says in the last days, you'll hear of wars, rumors of wars, mm-hmm. right? So what's written aforetime is written for our learning. We can understand their mindset, how they think, how they try to plan and prepare, right? Go ahead and read.
The book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 25.
Freedom!
And Jesus knew their thoughts.
Right.
And said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation.
And this is something that our forefathers knew. Christ told us every kingdom that's divided against itself, if you have both sticks not joined together, that kingdom is divided against itself. It's going to be brought to desolation. That's how it's going to be in these last days until we get it right to join these sticks together. Read.
And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand.
We won't be able to stand. So in these last days, as these trials, these tribulations continue to intensify, these labor pains continue to come sooner, quicker, more intense, it's that much more important that our nations are stronger, that we build ourselves together, not divided as a house divided. Because the first, what do they say in war? Divide and then conquer.
Right.
They know that if they divide us, they break those bands asunder, they cast their cores from us, that they can conquer us. It's easier for them to overcome us as a nation. And they already know that we're stronger and mightier than they are. Like mm-hmm. I said in, what was it, Exodus.
Yep.
So
the spiritual battle that we're fighting, that's what we got to understand there. Because we might, guess what, unify and say, you know what, we can be stronger than the United States. You'll never be stronger than the United States in a flesh in battle, because we understand the prophecy of them. They have the art of war. So when the Bible talks about that, the battle that we fought, it's a spiritual battle.
Right.
It says that the weapons of our core.
I got you. Second Corinthians 10.
Let me start at 3.
The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh.
So this is showing you that, guess what? We're not dealing the way that they're dealing. We're not thinking in the way that they're thinking.
Right. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal.
So we're not going to fight. We're not going to build an army with tanks and guns and
nuclear weapons.
Right. We're not going to do that. Go ahead.
The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. So the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
So the thing that they're pushing, the agenda that they're pushing, whether it be in the Christian churches, whether it be in the TV and wherever you're seeing things that are opposite of what God has said to follow in the scriptures,
right?
That is what they're doing. They're fighting that spiritual mindset that we should be having. That's why when we coming back and waking up as an Israelite and saying, hey, you know what, man, this Bible is for us.
Right.
This Bible is not just something that's written long ago and it doesn't affect us. When it's talking about, Zephaniah 2:1. When it's talking about this, see, this Bible is always talking about unity in a nation.
That's heavy. And all of us are like it said right there, casting down imaginations. Mm-hmm. And when we went to Psalms earlier, it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? That, the imaginations is that the so-called Mexicans should be separate than the mm-hmm. blacks. Native Americans are different than the so-called blacks. We're all one people.
Right. Hey, Officer Tobias, and you see what's going on now. Like, the month of February is Black History Month.
Yep.
You have the Mexican Heritage Month is what, like September?
Mm-hmm.
And then October you have Native Indigenous Day.
Yeah,
that shows that separation that they're trying to put on our people.
Right, as if we're not all being oppressed together.
Right.
The book of Zephaniah, chapter 2 and verse... Oh, this is Zechariah. Hold on one moment.
The book of Zephaniah, chapter 2, verse 1. Gather yourselves together. Yeah, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you.
The division that we are in right now is keeping us from not only coming from to the Most High to seek the kingdom and even see the kingdom, seeing something that we're in the rulership.
Right.
And we're in rulership. We're that nation that desire, but we look at as us separate individuals, so we don't look at it as a nation. Or we cleave to a nation that's not ours.
Mm-hmm.
That's the thing. When we cleave to the United States, or we cleave to Mexico, or we cleave to something else, that's not our rest. This is not what we're designed. And if it was, we would be building an army to take over, and we would be a next in line into power.
We would understand we were set on this earth to rule.
Because we would already have people in power, in the presidency, mayors, in courtrooms, police officers that are doing things for our people.
Right.
That's what it would be. It would be changing the total agenda. But once they understand when they sit into that seat, they have to go to what? Esau's agenda, whatever they want. You know what I mean? I'm going to sprinkle a little good words to the black and Hispanics just to get their votes. But at the end of the day, I'm going to do their agenda and I'm going to push it. It's just going to be the face so they can feel comfortable and at ease. But at the end of the day, I'm still going to follow up their wicked ways. Same thing with Obama. When Obama was in office, he didn't do nothing for us.
Right.
Actually, he pushed things that they didn't want to be blamed for. Right? He didn't want to blame Esau did it. That's why the Republicans and people are like, oh yeah, if it wasn't for Obama, we wouldn't be doing this. That's Obama's fault or this like that. No, that was the whole agenda of the United States. We understand when we see Sodom and Gomorrah, we see those things that are kind of passed in the times of Noah, and the scripture says, it's going to be the same thing.
Right.
Nothing's going to get better. You can't pray yourself out of this. Pray for the United States to get better. It's not going to.
Right.
It's going to get worse.
That's heavy.
And it's going to send more oppression. But what's that oppression going to be? Give me Isaiah 5 and 15. Or is it Hosea 5 and 15? Hosea 5 and 15. Now oppression is going to be worse. And what is this oppression going to do to us?
The book of you want Hosea.
Hosea, yeah. This is
the
what
book of Hosea, chapter 5 and verse 15. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. And their affliction, they will seek me early.
Until we consider or look at our offense that we've committed against God, against the covenant that he had made, guess what? We're still going to be in this captivity.
Hmm.
But what? In your affliction, when you get more and more intense affliction, what are you going to do? You're going to start seeking God.
You want to look for God.
Your real God. And you guess what? A lot of us, what happens? We've been in Christianity for years.
Mm-hmm.
We thought we were seeking his face. We thought we were seeking him. And we already know, I guess we're not. I'm really going to seek him now.
Right.
Now I'm going to try to avoid the Christianity, avoid everything that's going on, and try to get rid of that and just focus on the Most High, read my Bible, and see if there's something deeper in this that the pastors are hiding, that the ministers are hiding, the Sunday schools are hiding, because I want to find what God wants,
right,
not what the religion wants. And that's when we're going to seek him early and obey his commandments, and we're going to come back to unity. That's going to happen.
Get one more real quick.
Go ahead.
Come on. Isaiah 30 and 12. Because it's heavy what you're going into. The oppression, the affliction, right? The oppression is there, but it's a purpose. Like you said, the purpose is for us to seek God early and turn from what we're doing and come back to God. But this is not the mindset that we should have.
Go ahead and read.
The book of Isaiah, chapter 30, verse 12. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression.
Our forefathers trusted in oppression. We despised the word of God. We didn't want to change our ways. We didn't want to discipline ourselves to God's laws to get ourselves right, to be ready to be delivered, right? So because we despised the Lord's word and we trusted in that oppression, read.
And perverseness. And stay thereon.
And stay thereon. That's why this is coming out. The prophets of old gave warning, just like we're giving warning. Though, and you might be in this mindset where you're accepting the oppression. It is what it is. Don't stay thereon. Consider the classes. Consider what's coming out and make the change that's needed to turn back to God, to turn back to your nation, to build those bands strong again. Read.
Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall.
It said because we do that, we trust in oppression that keeps us divided. That is the breach that's within our nation, the breach that we've come to repair. The Lord sent prophets back to repair the breach in our nation so that the Lord can heal us, strengthen us, and bring him back to him. Read.
Swelling out in a high wall.
Read.
Whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant.
And that breaking is going to come at a point you don't even expect it. That talks about the same thing. When Christ returns, will there be faith? Are we going to really be ready for when the Lord returns? And it's telling you, if you're trusting in oppression, he comes as a thief in the night. Are you going to be ready to break? Or are you going to be ready to be changed the way that we need to be changed?
All right. You have something?
Judith 5 and 20. Judith 5 and 20. I'm going to show you something about what these nations understand.
The book of Judith. Chapter 5 and verse 20. Now therefore, my Lord and Governor, if there be any error in this people, and they sin against their God.
These nations understand that our God is only for us.
Read. Let us consider that this shall be their ruin, and let us go up, and we shall overcome them.
When we sin, they win. Mm-hmm. Read the next verse.
Verse 20, 21. But if there be no iniquity in their nation, let my Lord now pass by. Lest their Lord defend them.
What?
Lest their Lord defend them, mm-hmm. and their God be for them. And we become a reproach before all the world.
They understand once we start keeping God's commandments in the faith of Christ, Lord will defend us.
That's right.
All right. And that when we get defended, we you know, we're going back to the weapons of our warfare. We don't have the weapons, but guess what? The Most High has. You gotta understand. Y'all gotta understand that the Most High. He's the Most High. That's what people don't understand. He's the Most High. He controls everything.
Right.
You understand that? I don't know if you ever been to a tornado, or been to a hurricane, or been through a storm, anything to do with the weather or floods or whatever.
Right.
You understand that? Guess what? That's a powerful thing. And the Most High moves and stuff. But guess what? He's going to use the weapons that they were designed for something else. Thing or another, he's going to use them.
Right.
Yeah. The Most High is a mastermind, everything that he has done. So that defending you, you got to understand that. When you read the scriptures and you understand what every time the Most High stepped in and delivered us, that's you got to have that faith.
Right.
That he's going to do it again.
That's right. Mm-hmm. You got something?
Right,
one more. One last one. One last one. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 9 and 18. The last one. Because almost Issachar is in the spirit. He said it multiple times. The weapons of our warfare is not carnal. The weapons that we use is not what they would consider. 9 and 18.
The book Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war.
The wisdom that's in this Bible is better than weapons of war. You see, all these nations, Kim Jong-un, you got Russia, you got America, all of them have nuclear weapons. They're striving to see who can build the most nuclear weapons, right? They're fortifying their armies, trying to create the newest and latest in battle, in uniforms, whatever they have, right? But the wisdom that we have in the scripture is better than weapons of war. Read.
But one sinner destroyeth much good.
That's the part we have to consider, because that comes right back into what Officer Gabbar just brought out in Judith, that they know that one sinner can destroy much good. We have much good right now that the Lord is allowing us to have in Israel united in Christ. We don't want to be that one sinner that can destroy much good the Lord has put in place for us.
You done?
Zechariah 4 and 6.
The book of Zechariah, chapter 4, and verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.
But by his spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We keep these commandments, then the Lord will defend us.
Mm-hmm.
God will definitely fight for us. That's what we have to do.
That's right.
You have anything else?
No,
no, sir.
All right, go to the next journal.
Hey, all praise.
We're definitely not going to get through the rest of it.
Yeah.
No, no, no. The pictures I sent you. Go to the next picture. All right, make that bigger, please. Can you read that for me?
The blacks who freed Mexico.
So this is from the Journal of Negro History, Volume 79. Go ahead.
By Ted Vincent. This article chronicles the long overlooked role played by Afro-Mexico in the Mexican Revolution for Independence of 1810 to 1821.
So remember, what we were talking about was after this 1821. So this is way before when I had mentioned before that this has been going on for a while, Negroes escaping into Mexico. Go ahead.
It will be shown that those of African heritage in Mexico had special incentives to fight, were encouraged to join the struggle, and provided many participants and leaders. In short,
remember, Mexico had provided what? Housing to those Negroes that had escaped from Texas and all that area to Mexico. Go ahead.
In short, it will be argued that the conflict was a social revolution as well as a war for independence.
Uh-huh.
Mexico's war for independence ended a 300-year rule of the country by Spain. The conquistadors were essentially profiteers with guns who drove the native population viciously in the hope of quick profits and an early retirement back in Spain. Between the overwork, the genocidal wars, and the spread of European diseases, the Indian population of Mexico dropped from 9 million to 3 million.
So the same stuff that happened to the Native Americans, right? All the diseases, smallpox and all that, it happened to what? The Indians of Mexico. Read that again.
In the Indian population of Mexico dropped from 9 million to 3 million between the landing of Hernando Cortez in 1519 and 1570.
So from 9 million to 3 million people. And he mentioned that too by Hernando Cortez, right?
In 51 years, 6 million.
Right.
Gone.
Exactly. Go ahead.
To fill the need for labor, Africans were imported an estimated 300,000 to 500,000 by 1810.
Remember, conquistadors. Go ahead.
The Spanish devised an elaborate caste system.
So the Spanish devised an elaborate caste system, right? So, hey, pull up that picture for me with the blue pyramid, right? Deacon Yashua had went over this before. So it's kind of like even today, like, you know, you have like poor class, middle class, and then a rich class.
Right.
It's the same thing, right? Kind of what they did in Mexico, right?
The top, peninsulares, term used for Spaniards born in Spain.
Mm-hmm.
Criollos, term used at the time of Spaniards born in the Americas. Left, we got mestizos, term used at the time for descendants of a Spaniard and a Native American. Mulatos, term used at the time for descendants of a Spaniard and an African slave. Bottom left, Indios, term used at the time for descendants of two Native American parents. Negroes, term used at the time for descendants of two African partners or slaves taken from Africa.
So you see the hierarchy that they had in Mexico, right? You see light pretty much all the way to dark, right?
Right.
And so if it's the same thing that Northern Kingdom had went through. Guess what? The Southern Kingdom, we had went through it as well. If you go to that next picture with the Willie Lynch, right? The Willie Lynch. It's the same exact thing. You could read this. This is just an excerpt of the Willie Lynch. Read that.
Can you scroll up?
Make it bigger.
That's all it is?
Yeah.
It's hard to see.
Zoom in for me, Michael.
Yep, just to the top. There we go. To the top. But it's there only because it starts with an A. The second is color or shade. There is intelligence, size, sex, sizes of plantations, status on plantations, attitude of owners, whether the slaves live in the valley, on a hill, east, west, north, south, have fine hair, coarse hair, or as tall or short. Now that you have a list of differences, I shall give you an outline of action. But before that, I shall assure you that the distrust is stronger than trust, and envy stronger than adulation, respect or admiration. The black slaves, after receiving the indoctrination, shall carry on and will become self-refueling and self-generating for hundreds of years, maybe thousands.
Hey, so this kind of sounds like what y'all had just been reading, right? The Psalms 83, right? The Exodus 1 and 9. Let us come together, right? And come against them to where what? You have wise counsel. Right, right. And then, like, think about it today, right? You have Mexicans, right? They have issues with the light and dark skin, right? It's been going on throughout years. It's the same thing with Southern Kingdom, right?
Hundreds of years, maybe thousands. Don't forget, you must pitch the old black male versus the young black male. And the young black male against the old black male. You must use the dark-skinned slaves versus the light-skinned slaves. And the light-skinned slaves versus the dark-skinned slaves. You must use the female versus the male. And the male versus the female. You must also have white servants and overseers who distrust all blacks.
Right. So we're going to drop this for now because we don't have enough time to go over everything. We don't have enough time to go over everything.
The next part's heavy.
Yeah, we can go ahead and get it in. Go ahead and get
that
it.
Last, because that's the same thing we were just saying. But it is necessary that your slaves trust and depend on us.
Right.
They must love, respect, and trust only us.
Mm-hmm. And that's what we see, the light versus dark. It's the same thing that they did with the Negroes. To Northern Kingdom. It's the same exact thing. Like the scripture said, we were oppressed together, right?
And we trust in that oppression. Yeah. That's trusting in them and only in them.
That trust right there starts in Christianity. Why? Because they've already set up and painted all the images of the Bible white,
right.
Christ white, God white, Mary white, the disciples white.
Right.
So what happens? They plug that in and it's like perfect. Without saying that, hey, I'm actual God,
right.
Look at the Bible and see what color God is, and you'll know that I'm God. That's right. What it is.
That's heavy.
That's very, very heavy. So that's what Christianity had to be set up the way it's set up. And that's why I say Christianity, because Bible, the word Christian is in the Bible, and the Christians were black, and the Christians kept the commandments. So when you look at now Christianity, especially the Western world, the United States has destroyed Christianity so much. I mean, if you come in here in the United States and see the different denominations and stuff like that that have just destroyed, you want to talk about a religion of buffet, you got it. Whatever you want in your plate of Christianity and your own mindset, you can go to that church and they're preaching that lie.
Right.
I can't get over it. I can't do everything else.
Oh, we'll probably do a part two, man.
Yeah, yeah.
But this is a good topic right here because the unity is very important of us being united in the scriptures. That's why when we look at us getting organized under Israel united in Christ, that's the only way we got to do it.
Right.
We have to follow our example, the perfect example, as Christ was a servant to the people, and he came to show the example of being perfect and how to get to the kingdom and how to get our people back together. That's right. Very important.
Yeah, one more script.
Yeah, go ahead. One more.
Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Last scripture real quick. So just considering everything that we done heard throughout this hour, right? We got a lot within an hour. Mm-hmm. This is the mindset that we want to strive to be in. We have to endeavor to be in.
The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace.
We have to endeavor, try hard, give everything you have to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Read.
Verse 4, there is one body.
That's that one stick, one nation. Read.
And one Spirit.
One Spirit. Read.
Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling.
Read.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism.
There is one Lord. There's only one God. There's one faith. That's the faith of Jesus the Christ, the black Messiah, in keeping the commandments that are written in this Bible. Read.
One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
And in you all. So we have to be in that mindset of endeavoring to keep the unity so that we can abide in that one Spirit with the only God, which is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Right. That's all praise to the Most High. And I'm glad We got to understand that, that one God, because when we speak about God being black and Christ being black, what it does to people makes them feel uncomfortable.
Right.
Right? Because if they don't understand it, why? Because anything that's going to is going to push the other nations out. Mm-hmm. And what, when the tribes understand that, guess what? We're black and we are the people of God and we're there, then it becomes this, keeps us tighter.
Right.
But the other nations are like, no. We like this Christianity God. We like this. Nah. That is your religion and that's your faith, but that's not of the Bible.
It's not real.
When we start reading the, that's why they don't want us to go to the Bible. They don't want us to go to the Bible. So we're gonna bring out revelations. We're gonna bring about the black scriptures. You know?
Right.
So that's been the hour. All praise to the Most High.
Tune in to Power Hour Plus with Deacon Yahshua.
Yeah,
that's right.
Every Wednesday.
Yep.
Lord will, we'll see you next week. In Espanol.
Shalom.
Christ bless.
Shalom.
That was dope. What's that book that you were reading?
It's for the Southern Kingdom, Kwame Sharala.
Hey, one nation.
It's for the Northern Kingdom, Viva La Raza.
We one nation.
It's for the Southern Kingdom, Kwame Sharala.
Hey, one nation.
It's for the Northern Kingdom, Viva La Raza.
We one nation.
It wouldn't be Israel without Mexicans. Black love, brown pride, cause we next to kin. We ain't gotta tell Esau to let's be friends, cause we above all nations and we better than them. We the salt of the earth, ay. And we been king since birth, ay. We put the kingdom first, ay. And they gon' get this work, ay. We was chosen, not cause we the most of the people. Few in numbers, but we over the people. We gods of this earth, we ain't supposed to be equal. Stop playing, you emotional people. The good gotta triumph over the evil. So my foot's on the throat of the eagle. Their tongues will confess that we the people. Cause my nation ain't never been feeble. For the Southern Kingdom, Kwame Sharala.
Hey, one nation.
It's for the Northern Kingdom, Viva La Raza.
We one nation.
It's for the Southern Kingdom, Kwame Sharala.
Hey, one nation.